Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this foul world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word. Looking at Revelation chapter 2, we're going to see a kind of a different picture. We're looking at a church that Jesus only speaks positive words. All the other churches, He had words of condemnation. But to the church of Smyrna, some very important words that I'd like for us to share together. Let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. We'll be reading through verse 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. When we're beginning to look at the church of Smyrna, I've almost got to go back and say, look at the video that we just watched. But there's something else I want you to see about this video. What we saw was a glorious, magnificent picture. But the cross was an instrument of death. If you really looked at the cross, what you would see are trees that are bound together, maybe nailed together. What you would see is the roughness. What you would see in the cases of many, you would see the blood from when people had driven spikes into the hands. What you would see is the blood flowing from the feet as they have driven spikes through the feet. What you would see is not a pretty sight. The only thing that I know to do is to go into some of the war scenes and look at the death and the magnitude and the bodies that have been destroyed. What I have to do is to go into the capital punishment and see how bodies have been electrocuted. What I have to do, I have to go in and see how injections so that bodies would be killed. What I have to do is to say, wait a minute. Let's go back and talk about our heritage. Let's talk about the guys, the men and the women who put it all on the line. And when they talked about the cross, it was the worst thing they could ever speak about. Because on that cross, it was a Roman technique for causing pain. And so I am told it is the most painful form of killing someone that there is, suffering on a cruel cross. And so all of a sudden, that cross loses the magnitude and the wash of that we have so in our minds highlighted to say, no, wait a minute. The reality of that cross is an instrument of suffering, an instrument of death. And then we begin to understand when we start talking about the cross. What God's saying to us, the wonders of the cross, of what Christ did. Because you see, we've moved into a church called unto the angel, a church in Smyrna. He said, write these things unto the church. Write these things. The word Smyrna. The word Smyrna is a very interesting word as we begin to think about it. Because as we look at this church, I'm going into a city that's very beautiful. Right turns everywhere, not like New Orleans. Okay? Right turns everywhere, streets that right angles the Greek city, golden street leading down to the sea from the temples both sides. Came up to the mountain top and there was the temple of Zeus, the pride of the Roman Empire, a magnificent city in Asia Minor today. It is still a city, a magnificent city. It is the city of Izmir, Turkey today. But think about this just for a moment. The city, just the name Smyrna. Now that kind of, we don't understand. But there's a prophetical meaning behind this word Smyrna. And in order for you to capture that, I want you to see the word and trace it through the scripture. Because you see this word, it began, if we went back in Genesis 37:25, we see that the word myrrh was something, it was an item that when it was a spice, that when it was crushed, it gave forth this smell, this wonderful smell, this spice that people would buy and trade. And in Exodus, you find myrrh, that's where the Smyrna, the same word, you find this myrrh. It is used in the anointing oil of the priest. It's a traded item. It was used in an anointing oil. In Esther, it was used as a perfume. That when the women were brought into the king's palace, that they would soak many times in the spice. So that for the smell. In clothes, in the Psalms, it deodorizes. But when you go over into the New Testament, excuse me. When you go over to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, what do you find? You find three wise men bringing forth a gold, frankincense, and what? Myrrh. Exactly right. And so therefore, in light, we see in prophetical means, we see that it was traded, it was given to Mary and Joseph. But then, go another step. And you see in Mark 15:23, how that when Jesus was upon the cross, they took this wine and this myrrh and they mixed it together like a, kind of like an antiseptic, and they offered it up to him to drink. Sufferings behind this. And then in John 19:39, you find this same word, myrrh, is used that when Jesus' body was prepared for burial, they wrapped it in myrrh and other spices. So what do you find right there? When you approach the name Smyrna, it is prophetical in nature that suffering would be following and crushing would come. Leonard Ravenhill said about this, he said, when God opens the windows of heaven to help us, the devil will open the windows of hell to blast us. And so that's exactly what is happening right here. We find that these people at Smyrna are being blasted away. But that's not all. Christ says, I know. So as we continue on in our verse, it says, and the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. What do you find there? You find Christ. Christ. He is the one. He is the eternal one. He was the first one. Hey, who was the first one to suffer at the hand of Satan? It would have been Christ. Who was the first one to taste death? It would have been Christ. Who was the first one that would have come in that application? It was Christ. And who is going to be the last one? Who's going to be standing when the battle's over with? It's going to be Christ. He is the first. He is the last. He tasted death and he is alive. So therefore, when you talk about suffering, let's go to the one who suffered even all the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus Christ. Your sins, my sins, attached to Christ as he was on that cruel Roman form of persecution and crucifixion. It was Christ. He was the first one and he was the last one, and he went so far as to die. The scripture says he became dead. In other words, implication, he was alive. He became dead and he's alive forevermore. Therefore, when we're talking about suffering, let's talk about victory. Let's talk about the one that Christ has said to us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God That's what Christ did for us. So therefore, as he speaks to the angel there in Smyrna, he talks to them a very specific message, a message of suffering. He talks to them about one who's been there, done that, and got the t-shirt for it, and he's alive and living today, and then he moves into the accommodation. In verse 9, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I know. Does Jesus care? Yes. Because in light of this, he's showing us a picture of three things. Tribulation through persecution, and that is physical pain. Tribulation through profanity, and that is emotional pain. Tribulation through poverty, and that's pain of just the necessities of life. Well, break this down. I know thy works. By the way, Christ knows your works. He knows it. He stays up. By the way, some of you got up this morning and brushed your hair. And when you got through brushing your hair, you looked in your comb. Well, if you was like me, you looked in your comb and there was a few added little sparkles in your comb called hair that fell out. You know what happened? When I brushed my hair and when I combed my hair and those little bit of hairs that was hanging in there for some unknown reason, they were in there. You know what? God's calculator started going zzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzzz my head. He don't have to calculate as much as he used to. But he knows exactly because he knows us. That's what he does. And so therefore, when we're talking about, he says, I know your works. I know you personally. And then he goes in and he tells us there's going to be three levels of persecution that I want you to experience. I want you to understand. And the first level is that of the human level, and that's misery. The second level is going to be from Satan's view, and that's going to be mystery. In other words, the pain. He says unto them, I know your tribulation. And the human level is the misery. The satanic or the Satan viewpoint is mystery. And the real question here is, why does God allow that to happen? And the third tribulation they go through is out of poverty. Poverty of necessity. Or the divine view, I should say. And that's ministry. So human level, misery. Satan view, mystery. Divine viewpoint, ministry. The trial of your faith. Now, the scripture says that many of these in verse 10, and ye shall go through tribulation 10 days. What is the number 10? How many fingers you got? 10. That is complete. And so therefore, when he says you're going to go through persecution for 10 days, you are going to go through a complete cycle of persecution. This is it. And we'll develop that more in just a little bit. But history will state that there were 10 Roman emperors that led in persecution. And we will understand this into the future. We will look at some of these guys. There were 10 of them. And there were 10 seasons of persecution for the church. 10. Perfect number. Complete suffering. Well, you can say, boy, why do I want to suffer? Well, do you want to live? Do you want to live? Some people, hey, we were talking with our YAC group on Friday night, and we said, why don't some people just sell out for the Lord? And one of them said, because it costs too much. You know what? That's really what happens. Some people will say when living for Christ, it just costs too much, and they're not willing to pay. But some people are. Like this Christian over in North Africa in the army. He was in the army there, and somebody asked him, why are you a Christian? And he said, on one particular day, there was a march. It was almost like a forced march. He said, we slugged through the muck and the mire. Our clothes were dirty, sweaty. We were irritable. And when I got back to the barracks, there was this young orderly. He'd already cleaned up and was at the end of his bed, and he was praying. When I looked at him, he said, I got so mad at him, I walked over with my muddy boots and just kicked him. He said that orderly looked up to him and just stared at him for a moment and went back to praying. The next morning, when this man got up, he looked at the end of his bed and those dirty, muddy boots had been polished, cleaned up and polished. And he says, you know, that's the reason why I'm a Christian today. The world is looking for people who are willing to pay the price. who are willing to suffer at the hands of others. And when we begin to suffer, then we'll begin to understand. The world will start looking at us when God's people, just in this word tribulation, I know thy works, the labors, thy tribulation. You know what that word tribulation means? It means pressure. The intent of the word is like this huge boulder that is placed upon the back of someone, and it continues to push them down until the very life is crushed out of them. That's the type of pressure that this church was living on. That's the type of pressure that these believers, it's like a grinding mill with grapes in it, and you crush the blood out of the grapes where we get the grape juice. That's the pressure in which they're going through there. And so therefore he's saying, look, I know your works, I know your tribulation, and he says, I know your poverty. Now, poverty? What does poverty mean? The Greek language is pretty unique in itself. Inside of the Greek language, there's two words for this word poverty. The first word is pena, P-E-N-I-A, pena. And that word, what that word means is the poverty of a man who has to work. He has no superfluity in life, nothing left over. Everything is the necessity of just making a living. We would say month to month. They would say day to day. Nothing's left over at the end of the month, but they got a job and they're working. And so therefore that would be poverty. But that's not the word that's used here. The words that used here is patachi. Patachi, which refers to beggary, which means absolute and utter destitution, meaning nothing. The first poor person who had a job to go to, but the second one had no job to go to. And why? You see, in Smyrna, what they had was many gods. And if you wanted to fit in, all you have to do is put in one of your gods in the temple setting there, and everybody would say, okay, man, you're religious, that's all you need, that's okay. But Christians would not do that because we do not have statues. We worship a living God. And so therefore, this city would be built upon guilds. Maybe a word for us today would be labor unions. And each one of these labor unions or each one of these guilds, they would have their own aspect of work. And they, each one of them would have their own God. You bow down and you worship their God and you got a job. You don't worship their God and you got no job. What about the Christians? The Christians would not bow down and worship any statue or any false God. So what type of work did they have? None. They were poor, utter, destitute. And yet, what did the Lord Jesus say about them? He said, you are rich. You are rich. So why do we bring this back today? Are you saying that, hey, if I've got money, then I'm wrong? No, not at all. Abraham was a rich man, okay? But also, do not equate richness or wealth with totally the blessing of God. You look upon a man, he said he's got all this kind of money, and you say he's blessed of God. That's not true. Wealth of God is what we do for Him and what we send for Him. That's wealth. And so therefore, as we're looking in here, you can be a plutocrat of heaven and be utterly destitute, as even these Christians were. Now, a third level goes into focus right here. I know your works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. What is this? Profanity? Slander? There's a bunch of Jews, there's a bunch of wealthy Jews who were in line with the Roman government. And they said, if these are Christians, kill them. We don't want any part of them. And so therefore they were slanders, these Jews. And this is not an anti-Semitic statement right here. This is dealing with a group of people during that period of time who wanted to stamp out Christianity, and they called themselves Jews. But what did Jesus say? They're not Jews. They are of the synagogue of Satan. And looking at this, then we begin to understand here that God loves us so much. And He wants us to understand that this type of thing is going on, that you may suffer. I know your works. I know the pressure. I know your poverty. I know the profanity that you're going through. But I also want you to know there's persecution that's coming down the line. Oh, we can talk about these counterfeits if you want to. These counterfeits that are out there. But we're not going to deal with them. Let's move on. Let's look at the courage the call to courage as we begin in verse 10. Verse 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Hey, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Is suffering a question or is that a fact? Thou shall what? Suffer. Hey, that's a fact. So what must we learn about when we stand up for Jesus Christ? That suffering is going to be a certainty. Suffering is certain, and behind this suffering, Satan is the one that's pushing it. Satan is the one who's going to bring the crushing blows upon you. As he said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. And he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Suffering is certain. Jesus said to us, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Suffering is certain. Satan's behind the suffering. But I also want you to understand that suffering is not without a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Suffering, it's there. Suffering is intense. Paul said in Romans 8:18, he says, for I reckon that the suffering at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. But I like in verse 10, suffering is a limited time. Only 10 days. Only 10 days. Well, let's begin to think about this. Is suffering certain for us? Are you going to suffer? Hey, if you walk with Christ, you're going to suffer. But sometimes in my heart, I kind of say that, do we really know what suffering is? Somebody got my parking place. Oh, I'm suffering for the Lord. All right, you know, we go through somebody. Y'all remember that song? He didn't even shake my hand. Y'all remember that one? Anyhow, one of those songs that was there, and we're suffering. Oh, I got such a headache. Those kids are driving me crazy. I'm suffering for the Lord. You know, we talk about suffering. Let me carry you to suffering. Voice of the Martyr this week. Let me carry you to a little area in the Philippines. Attackers shoot two pastors and a wife. One is killed. On April the 15th, Pastor Vic Viseria and his wife Beth and Pastor Nolai Saturino were shot at when unknown assailant stormed Pastor Vic's home in Mindanao, Philippines and started shooting. Pastor Vic was killed in the attack. Others were wounded. Wait a minute. Why? Because these guys preached the gospel. And they talked about going into some of the Muslim villages around the tribal areas to share the gospel of Christ. You know, just, If for one moment we could have been at that funeral of that pastor who died for the cause of Christ, I wonder if it would have made an impact upon us. But it seems as though so much of this is so far away that we don't even have a clue of what's happening. We don't feel the emotion because it's not my family. It's not me. It's not my country. It's not us. We feel like we suffer because somebody will not allow me to pray at school. I believe in prayer at school. But is that the suffering that these guys went through? I say not. I say it was much deeper. April the 14th in India, three pastors who were distributing Christian tracts to children in the town of Dvarkana, Andhra Pradesh, were beaten with sticks by approximately 50 Hindu militants, suffering broken bones at the attack. In Singapore, on April the 14th, two charges were lodged against a married couple for distributing Christian publication in Singapore in March and August of last year. What? Ill will because they were sharing gospel tracts, how people could come to know Christ for eternity. A bookstore owner is rearrested in China on March the 19th. Shai Wanghan, 37, a Christian book owner, for illegally printing and distributing Christian literature. These guys are at the cutting edge. Why am I saying this? Because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the ones who are at that age who are understanding and feeling the pressure. Oh, think about Simon Peter. Right, let me give you James and his brother. James and John, sons of thunder. They went out one day to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, give us whatever we ask." And they said, "Well, what do you want?" Right, now, will you give us whatever we ask? Well, what do you want? And they said, "Oh, we want one to sit on your right hand in the coming kingdom and one on your left hand." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from?" And they said, "We are able to drink that cup." The cup of the suffering is what he was talking about. We are able. And Jesus said, "Surely you will." Just a few years later, James, pastor of the first church there in Jerusalem, beheaded. John, his brother, he was the only one of the 12 apostles who did not suffer a martyrdom death. But what happened to him one time? He was actually boiled in oil, but by some miraculous means, he was delivered. Are you able to do these things? Simon Peter, he was crucified, but history, tradition says that he was crucified upside down. Are you willing to suffer? If it happened to us today, would you be willing to suffer for Christ? If we are willing to suffer for Christ in the extremeness of these situations, understanding and knowing that suffering is going to come, then will we live for Him today? Will we live as though He is coming today? Will we prepare our hearts and our minds to suffer? And even if it means death, will we do that for Christ? If we're not willing to do it all the way with Him, we're not a believer of Christ. Jesus said, "He who puts his hand to the plows and looks back is not worthy of me." Christ wants us to go all the way. All the way, even unto death. Let's look at that with the scripture. Let's look at the crown right here. He says in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." You're going to suffer. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." Satan is behind this. "That ye may be tried." God will try our faith. "And ye shall have tribulation." 10 days. Intensity. Complete tribulation. Complete tribulation. Complete pressures and suffering. But he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." When he says, "Be faithful unto death," what does that word "be faithful" from? Be faithful unto death. Be faithful does not mean, well, if I'm not faithful, then I'm going to fall off the side of the ship. I'm not going to be saved. No, being faithful right here means that you are totally sold out, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, buried in the grave, resurrected, and is living today. Be faithful unto what you know and understand, coming from the scriptures right here, determining these facts. Be faithful unto death. One who is convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, one who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and the offer and the author of salvation. He wants us to be convinced. For he says to us, "Be faithful, believing unto me." How far? How long? Even unto death. And when you do that, he says, "I will give thee a crown of life." I'm going to reward you. There is meaning behind the suffering. I will reward you. Now the Bible records there's at least 5 crowns. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, there's an incorruptible crown. In 2 Timothy 4:8, there is a crown of righteousness. In James 1:12, there's the crown of life. In 1 Peter 5:4, there's the crown of glory. In Revelation 2:10, there's the crown of life. In Revelation 4:4, there is the crown of gold. And what will we do with these crowns? The Bible says that one day, according to Revelation chapter 4:10, one day we will take these crowns and we will lay them at the feet of Jesus. What's your crown going to look like? What's your crown going to look like? What have you done for Christ? How are you living for Christ? How faithful are you with Christ? If you were to go before Him today, what kind of crown would He give you? I'm afraid some people would be a sardine can. You know, they're really, what have you done for Christ? And the faithfulness unto the ends of time. So therefore there's a crown. By the way, there's two types of crown. This word crown, if you look at the word study, the word crown. The first type of crown that you could see is a diadem, a diadem. And that's the type of crown that's going to be found in Revelation chapter 19 that the Lord Jesus is going to be wearing. The second type of crown is that of a Stephanos, a Stephanos. And there's three things about this crown. And this is the type crown that the church at Smyrna had, a Stephanos. Three things if you looked into history and the word study of this. One is that it was the victor's crown when they run the races. And then when they won the race, they would have this laurel wreath. It was a prize for reaching out and going the distance and being the first. A Stephanos crown for running the race. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished the course. The second type of crown is that of a festive crown. In other words, when somebody got married, there would be a type of a crown in beauty and a happy occasion there. And God assigns this happy crown. And thirdly, there's the crown of Smyrna. Inside of this third one, many times in the Roman period, if somebody did something great, they would have a coin. And inside of this coin, there would be a crown on that coin. And this person's name would be imprinted on that coin. So therefore, that was their victory. That was their crown. They would have an inscription on a coin, speaking of the glory of what they had accomplished. All of those things come into focus. One, complete the victory. Two, have the joy of Christ. Three, doing that which is great that would bring glory unto God. And He says, I will reward you for that crown. Who's going to be the kind of guy like that? Let's go to the pastor. The pastor. Pastor, his name was Polycarp. Polycarp, during this period of time in Smyrna, Polycarp was a pastor. And during this period of time, the children, the people in Smyrna, in this city, were asked to take a little pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. And that's the way that the government tried to keep the people together. And they would say, if you take this little pinch of incense and you throw it in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord, then you're okay. And just go on about your life. But Polycarp, the pastor at Smyrna, refused to say, Caesar Curia, Caesar is Lord. So they brought him to the stadium there. And then one of the most famous words you've heard, this 86-year-old pastor said, 86 years I have served him. He never did me harm. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? Well, the proconsul, the governor there, tested him and said, look, since thou art vainly urgent that I should swear by the fortune of Caesar, pretendest not to know and what I am, hear me, said Polycarp, hear me declare with boldness. Polycarp said, I am a Christian. And they said, look, I have the ability, I have wild beasts at hand. To cast thee out to them, I will cast thee except thou change. A little later, the proconsul said, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beast, if thou wilt not change. Polycarp said, thou threatenest me with fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little while is extinguished. But thou art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment, and of the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why tarriest thou? Bring forth what thou wilt. And so they took him. Again, Polycarp said, I thank thee that thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day, of this hour, that I may receive a portion in the number of the martyrs in the cup of Christ. And what does tradition say about him? It is said they took him. He was not nailed to the tree that they were going to burn him on. He says, don't nail me. I'm going to stand the test. So they just tied him. They put the faggots around, they put the wood around, and they lit it. The flames came up, but for some reason, the fire did not consume him. It made the executioner so angry, he said, take your spear and stick it into him. And so that's exactly what they did. They took the sword and they rammed it into his side, and the blood came flowing out. But he said, the blood that came out put out the fire. Polycarp died that day. They became so angry, they took the body and they just built a fire over it to burn it up. Wouldn't even allow a proper burial. Later on, those who loved him came and found a few pieces of the body left, and they took that and they buried that. But Polycarp, the pastor at Smyrna, he stood the test. And Christ says, when you do this, you'll receive the crown. And so therefore, what we conclude with, we must hear the call of the Spirit today. In verse 11, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh, he that calls upon Christ, shall not be hurt of the second death. And what is this? It's an invitation of the Holy Spirit for people to come to Christ and experience eternal life. It's an invitation the Spirit speaks to all in this present age to come to Christ and experience Christ and to suffer for His honor, for His glory. The Spirit announces the victory over the world's greatest tragedy. But what is this second death? Revelation 2:11, the second death is designed losers who refuse to join Christ's team. In Revelation chapter 20 verse 6, the second death has no power over those who are twice born. We're born of the flesh and then we're to be born again of the Spirit. The second death defines those in Revelation 20:14, defines those who will be cast into the lake of fire. The second death joins the wicked in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone according to Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. What is He telling us? Those who are faithful unto the end, the fires of hell has no place. It cannot touch you. Be born again. Be born again. Stand the test for Christ. No one is beaten till he quits. No one is through till he stops. No matter how hard failure hits, no matter how often he drops, a fellow is not down till he lies in the dust and refuses to rise. Fate may bang him around and batter him till he's sore, but it's never said that he's down while he bobs up serenely for more. A fellow is not dead till he dies, nor down till he no longer tries. And what say ye? Hey, this church was a poor, rich church. And when they were knocked down, they got up. And may we walk for Christ in like fashion today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are in India and China and Cuba and in the Philippines, and in the United States, because we're all one body. And Father, I don't know how long you're going to allow this present age to continue. And I don't know how long you're going to allow Christianity to be so free in our country. But we know that we're just one generation away from a pagan generation if people forget their first love. Our nation will fold. Father, we as Christians, let us take our stand, remembering those who have gone before us. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ who have paid the price and are still paying the price. And Father, let us not think that this day is over unless, God, we have been before you in prayer. God, we pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon this church. We pray for a revival of the first love. We pray, God, that you will burn within us, that your Holy Spirit will do a work in us that can only be explained that God grabbed hold and did a work in the life of each individual. Father, let us not take Christ for granted. Let us not take the Christian walk for granted. But Lord, let us take our stand and change our society. Let not the society change us, but God, through your power, may we change the society as we care for, as we carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we live the Christian life, as we shine the boots, as we endure the suffering. Lord, we all have our own types of suffering. But Lord God, help us to stand up and be counted faithful and not let down and not get down, but let us rise up, Lord, for the kingdom of God and for the power and the glory of the Almighty. Let us rise up, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, may we rise up for Jesus Christ. Let nobody be down. If you've been kicked down, my encouragement to you today is to get up. Get up. No one's down till he quits. Christians can't do that. They've got to get up. So therefore, in the spirit of those who have gone before us, and in the spirit of those who are suffering, and in the needs that you have for today, let's rise together and sing our time of invitation. To the lost, please come forth and be saved. To the saved, if you need to go to the prayer altars, they're open. If you need to join this church, come on. But what is God saying to you today in the church of Smyrna? Prophetically, but in the church of State Line Baptist Church, practically, what is God saying for you to do today? Let's